Welcome. My name is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and we thank you for taking some time to listen to some audio recordings from the pulpit of the Riverview Baptist Church. Our desire is to show the Lord high, holy, and lifted up, as well as try to be a blessing to those through the Word of God. Please enjoy this message, and we pray that it will be a blessing to your life. And if you wouldn't mind to take your copy of the Word of God and turn with me to the New Testament book of Ephesians. The New Testament book of Ephesians in chapter number 1. We are starting our brand new series tonight of Ephesians that unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus is the theme of Ephesians, that there's a special relationship between the church and Christ. And we see the book of Ephesians outline that and explain it and emphasize it, the relationship between Jesus Christ and the church. And as we examine the book of Ephesians, we're going to see this idea of unity, being one in body, and that relationship that as the body is functioning correctly, that we also see the relationship with Christ functioning as it should, that there is a great relationship here. As we introduce it tonight what we're going to do is mostly go through a little bit of history to try to explain the importance of the history of the church of Ephesus, the things that went in there, how it was founded, what it was started, some of the things that it did, some pastors, and then we see how God has mentioned it, and then explore it and apply it to ourselves. So if you don't mind, look with me in the New Testament book of Ephesians. The New Testament book of Ephesians in chapter number 1. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 1, the Word of God says this: Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you're in the habit of marking things in your Bible, would you mark a phrase that we find in Ephesians chapter 1? Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 1. Notice with me, if you don't mind, the phrase, the saints which are at Ephesus. To the saints which are at Ephesus. And with the Lord's help, I'd like to introduce the book of Ephesians with this idea here: to the saints which are at Ephesus. If you don't mind, let's go to the Lord together. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much again for you being a wonderful God. And I'm excited to start this series. I'm excited to go through this book of Ephesians and to be able to examine it and to see how we can apply it to our church and apply it to our lives and to see that special relationship that you have with the body of Christ, with the local church. I'm asking, as we examine this, that we go through the history, that you would allow it to be clear, that you'd allow it to be understandable, that you would allow us to be able to apply this in our own life. Lord, we love you. Once again, please fill me with your precious Spirit tonight, and that you would open up your Bible in a special, amazing way tonight as we just plug in and connect the dots and see this history of this wonderful church. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Well, if you don't mind, I'm going to trace the history of this church. And the first thing we want to show is the city and its need. The city and its need. Now, inside of the city of Ephesus, it was an important city of the ancient world. Ephesus was a large and important city in Paul's day. It contained about 350,000 people. If you're going to equate that, you could almost say that it is the size of Green Bay and the surrounding area. And so, or maybe a little bit bigger. And so just imagine that in the ancient day. Now remember, in the ancient day, that cities like this were very unusual to have a population that big. So this was a very major city inside of the ancient world. It is centrally located in the middle of Asia Minor, which we would now know today as Turkey. And its major trademark is that it was a bridge between the Western world and the Eastern world. That right there in Asia Minor or Turkey, that as you go to the west, you start to hit Greece. You start to get the influence of Rome all throughout Europe. Whereas on the other side, you have the influence of of the ancient world, of Persia, of Babylon, of India. The roads even going to India. And so you had both worlds colliding right here in this central part of Ephesus. It was in the city of Ephesus, there was a main artery road that connected both of them together. But one of the things that it was mainly famous for was the Temple of Diana. Now, in the Temple of Diana, there was a huge statue that was carved from a meteorite. So what happened one day, this big space chunk of rock fell down, and someone said, hey, this is unusual type of material. We have never seen rock like this before. And so out of this huge rock, they carved one of the ugliest statues you ever seen of Artemis, which was known in Greek, also known as Diana. She was one of the fertility goddesses, one of the mother goddesses, and so what would happen is they built this temple to this mother worship goddess, and then what they would do is they would hire, I'm in a mixed audience, so I'll choose my words carefully, they hired ladies of ill repute to act as the temple priestess, and people would actually hire a temple priestess for a couple hours to worship Diana. And so it was not a very nice place. Now, in order to protect the worshipers of Diana, that there was a law in place that the police could not arrest any person within a several block radius of the Temple of Diana. So you could almost imagine the type of riffraff that place would attract. That it was a place where the police could not come and arrest people. It was a place where you could legally hire someone and worship a Greek fertility goddess, a Roman fertility goddess, as they blend it together. And so this was a place that was very much known for its filthiness. In fact, in the ancient world, there were two cities that were neck and neck for the title of the filthiest, dirtiest, nastiest, sinniest, that's a cool word, sinniest, cities in the ancient world. And that would be Corinth and Ephesus. Corinth and Ephesus. And so Ephesus, this was its claim to fame in the ancient world. It was the Las Vegas of its time. So if you can imagine someone starting a church right on the Las Vegas Strip and trying to do their best in the midst of all that filthiness, that nastiness, the things that's going on. We could see that this city here, it had a need of Jesus Christ. It was very important that the gospel would get to those people, that they had a need of Jesus Christ. And so as we introduce this, we see first of all the city and its need. If you don't mind, turn with me to the book of Acts chapter 19. And let's trace the history of the church of Ephesus inside of this city just a little bit more. In the book of Acts in chapter number 19, we're going to see what is occurring as the church is started. In Acts chapter number 19, if you don't mind, excuse me. Excuse me. Notice with me, if you don't mind, in Acts chapter 19, and let's go ahead and pick it up in verse number 1. Let's just get a good running start. Good. Verse number 1. Acts 19, verse 1. And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus and finding certain disciples. And he said unto them, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? And they said unto him, we have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. And he said unto them, unto what then were ye baptized? And they said, unto John's baptism. And then said Paul, John verily baptized with a baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him that should come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. And when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. So Paul, when he came to Ephesus, the first thing he did is witness to people, and began to win them to the Lord, that he showed them that they were not trusting in Jesus Christ yet, that they had been prepared, but now they needed to accept Jesus Christ. Now, Paul had briefly passed through the Ephesus city in his second missionary journey, but in Acts 19, we find him in his third missionary journey, where he parked there, and he started in the synagogue, as it was his custom. Notice with me in verse number 8. And he, that's Paul, went into the synagogue and spake boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things done concerning the kingdom of God. But when they diverse were hardened and believed not, but spake evil of that way before the multitude, he departed from them and separated the disciples, disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus. So what happened is that he went to the synagogue, as his practice was, began to win people to the Lord every Sabbath day, talking to them, telling them about Jesus Christ. And then after a while, enough Jewish people were saying, we don't want to listen to this Paul anymore. So he took all of his converts and they moved to a building nearby of the school of one Tyrannus. And there he started the church of Ephesus. And one by one, he began to win him to the Lord, and eventually this church would grow to be a large, influential church. If you don't mind, let's go on with a little bit more of history, that we saw the city in its need. We understood the church in its addition, that Paul started the church, started it from the synagogue, and then after a while when they got kicked out, went and started it somewhere else and started this church. Now we see the school and multiplication. School and multiplication. Now after they were kicked out, notice again in verse 9. But when the diverse were hardened and believed not, but spake evil of that way, let me pause here. Whenever in Acts especially you see that way, that is referring to Christianity. That's how Christianity was referred to in the ancient world. That's because Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man go to the Father but by me. And so the shortened name of calling Christians Christian, or those that were followers of Jesus, they would say followers of the way. And so when the diverse were hardened, and believe not, but spake evil of the way before the multitude, he, Paul, departed from them and separated the disciples. So here are some people that he won to the Lord and began to disciple them. They began to follow and began to learn from him. And then he moved, disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus. So as he started this church, he also started the school out of one Tyrannus. He met at the school building. And began to do like a Bible institute, where he began to teach people the basics of Christianity, began to teach them what the Bible said, began to influence people. Now notice what happens in verse 10. And this continued by the space of 2 years, so that they that dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. Can you imagine? In 2 years' time, all of Asia, or the country that we would know in as Turkey, if you might even relate it to a different thing, imagine a state the size of Texas. And so from one city that they begin to teach and begin to have like a Bible institute and begin to influence people, that what happened is from that one town that the entire state, the entire country heard the gospel. Not everyone accepted the gospel, but everyone heard the gospel. And this is because of something called discipleship, of training people. We understand that the Bible, as you follow the book of Acts, it uses math terms. I know some of you really don't like math. And you say, math in the Bible? Yes. You'll see in the Bible that they begin to add to the church. Then after a while, they multiplied in the church. So which is more, addition or multiplication? Multiplication. You see, let's put it this way. As a pastor, as a person, I can only reach a limited amount of people. I can go out every day and go knock doors, and yet I still only have a few amount of people that I can reach. But if we multiply it, not just add, we reach more people. Let's take this for an example. Through personal one-on-one discipleship, let's say that I take one person and I begin to disciple them. I begin to train them how to get in the habit of following Jesus Christ. And while we're discipling, that every week, both the discipler and the disciplee witness to at least one person a week, okay? Now, at the end of 1 year, that discipler takes that other disciplee and they both disciple. And they take, each of them take another disciple. So we have two teachers, two learners. How many people are in discipleship in year 2? 4. Now after that, those 4 take on another 4. How many do we have? 8. That's year 3. The next year, what you have is those 8 take another 8. How many do we have? 16. Now that's year 5. After that, those 16 take another 16. How many do we have? Okay, so year 6, we have 32. The next year, those 32 take another 32. How many is that? Now, can you imagine in 7 years' time having 64 people who are either discipling or in discipleship? How strong would that church be? It would be a strong church. Now imagine after that, that 64 took another 64. And then the next year, you keep multiplying it out. You understand that if we do that today, that the entire world can hear the gospel in just 30-something years? You understand it can be done. You see, as the Apostle Paul is teaching the disciples, they are going out and taking the gospel message, and they are going all throughout Asia Minor telling everyone about Jesus Christ. Whereas one person could not do it by himself, a lot of people can get the job done. And that's exactly what's happening, that in the space of 2 years, the entire Asia Minor, the country we know as Turkey, heard the gospel. That's pretty amazing, isn't it? And this happened by multiplication. Now, part of this, with the spreading of the gospel, is that churches were started. There were several churches that were started from the church of Ephesus, which included Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, Laodicea, Colossae, and Hierapolis. Each of those churches were started because of the Bible Institute, because of Paul training people inside of Ephesus. And those people, as they were trained, went out and started churches in the surrounding area. That Paul did not start those churches, people that he taught started those churches, which allowed more people to get the gospel out. And that's how God designed the church to be, and he wants our church to be as well. So we start off with a city and its need, that they're in an awful place, right? They're in a place with sin and horrible morals going on. But a church started, and Paul began to win people to the Lord. After that, they saw a need of having a school, and it began to multiply until in 2 years' time, everyone heard the gospel. Now it moves on. We see more of an influence. Notice the further effects of the church. Now, because people are getting stronger, because people are in discipleship, because people are being taught how to follow Jesus Christ, you know what happens? It changes a city and its landscape. Notice, if you don't mind, in Acts 19, notice what goes on in verse number 17. And this was known to all of the Jews and Greeks also dwelling in Ephesus, and fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. And many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds. So as they're telling people about the Lord, that they're watching miracles happen, they watch events happen, many more people come and they confess their sins, they show good works, they're getting saved. Notice in verse 19 what happens. Many of them also, which use curious arts, brought their books together and burned them before all men, and they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. Now what happened, so many people got right that they began to take their books of curious arts. If you're curious about that, that is witchcraft books. They're taking their Harry Potter books. They're taking these other things and they're burning them. And people are cleaning house. They're getting rid of the junk. Now, once again, if we go through the multiplication thing, how much could we affect Green Bay if 1,000 people in this church are following the Lord? Well, doesn't that affect Green Bay some? Now, as everyone in Green Bay hears the gospel and many of them get saved, wouldn't that affect the culture of Green Bay? Wouldn't that affect how people thought? Wouldn't it affect the morality? Well, that's exactly what's going on in the city of Ephesus, that the worship of the false goddess Diana declined so much that the silversmith who are selling little trinkets to visitors, no one's buying it because no one's visiting the temple. If you could forgive a poor parallel, could you imagine that so many people on church on Sunday that no one's attending the Green Bay Packer games anymore? Don't you think the people who are selling Green Bay Packer merchandise would be a little bit upset with us? Absolutely. And that's what happened in the Apostle Paul's day, is that so many people are getting right that no one's going to the temple, that the town is getting cleaned up because people are getting saved. You understand, when revival comes and the gospel is preached, that things happen. They did surveys of Billy Sunday, an older evangelist of yesteryear, and they would do surveys that after Billy Sunday came into town, they would count how many people went to jails, and they would say that whereas the jails were full before the Billy Sunday meetings, a year after the Billy Sunday meetings, they would be empty still, because people are changed. In Wales, the Welsh revivals that occurred, that after people got saved and people got right with the Lord, they actually had to reteach the mules to understand their language, because they're no longer cursing at them. The mules didn't know whether they were supposed to go, stop, or whatever else. The people had a change of language. You understand that when a church is operating right and they're telling people about the Lord and God is working, and not just people getting saved, but people getting discipled, it changes the culture of the place you're at. And the filth and the nastiness shut down because people are trying to live for the Lord. You understand, this can still happen as we're following things right. And we can see the further effects of the church. So we start off with a city that has a need. A city the size of Green Bay that has filthiness and horribleness and sin. And someone goes and starts a church. And from that church, he begins to win people to the Lord. And as that church is founded, he begins to disciple and begin to train. And that people say, it's not just the pastor's job, but it's our job to go tell people about the Lord. It's our job to go disciple. And they go tell people all over the place. And churches are started nearby. Then after that, so many people are saved. So many people are right with the Lord, that it shuts down the sin and the nastiness in the town. That people inside of the church get right. That people in the community, things are different. Now let's see something else. The church and grievous wolves. The church and grievous wolves. Now what happened is that the silversmiths in the side of Ephesus decided they were going to throw a holy fit. And if they could just capture Paul, they would have killed him. And so the disciples thought it best that Paul leave town for a while. And so he went off and go started several other churches and finished off his third missionary journey. But the Apostle Paul had a heart for this church. He had a desire for this church. And so as he's heading back home, finishing his third missionary journey, he stops by the island or the port of Miletus, and he sends for the church leadership of the city of Ephesus. And notice with me in Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20, and I want you to notice as Paul pulls him aside, and I want you to actually see the warnings that he gives to the church leaders to give to the church. Notice with me in Acts 20. Acts 20, and notice with me, let's start in verse 17. And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, ye know from the first day that I came into Asia, and what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind, and many tears and temptations, which befell me by the lying and weight of the Jews, and how I kept nothing back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and house to house. If you ever need your 2020 vision, here's Acts 20:20. You know what Paul did? He taught them publicly and house to house. That's old-fashioned door knocking right there, that he taught them publicly, but still went to people individually and told them about the Lord. Notice in verse 21, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance towards God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And now behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that the bounds and afflictions abide in me. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus, to testify of the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that you all, among whom I've gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. Now he's telling them that you're not going to see him anymore. And there's something about last words. So he's pulled them aside. He knows he's not going to see them anymore. And he's trying to give them his last words. The last thing, the important message. Something I want you to remember. Something I want you to keep in mind even after I'm gone. What is this message? Verse 26. Wherefore I take to you record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. That means Old Testament and New Testament. He taught him every little bit of it. He says, I'm teaching you what the Bible says. Verse 28. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to the flock of over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn every one night and day with tears. Now, verse 31, a lot of people will apply to soul winning that says that Paul pled with people night and day for with tears. Whereas you can apply that. We do believe Paul does win people to the Lord and with tears. What he is actually warning the church about was grievous wolves. He says, after my departing, grievous wolves shall come. And he says, they're not going to spare the flock. What he's telling the church and the preachers, those leaders within the churches of Ephesus, that what's going to happen as soon as I leave, that there's going to be grievous wolves that come in. And they're going to try to destroy the flock. And that you have to constantly watch over wolves that are going to try to come in and destroy the church. Destroy the church people. You understand the principle is that the church cannot be destroyed from the outside. Meaning that outside attacks cannot destroy a church. A church is destroyed by the inside. And Satan knows this. And so Satan's going to try to bring in wolves who are constantly going to try to draw people away, trying to say, well, pastor doesn't know what he's talking about. Can you believe what pastor did? And they're going to try to do things to draw people to themselves. And that one of the things of being a good pastor is to watch over the sheep and to guard from the wolves. And they'll come in. You know, now part, if you could allow me a little bit of liberty, one of the things that we should do as a church is make a place where wolves don't feel comfortable. You understand what wolves eat? Wolves are carnal. They like flesh. And so the less carnal things we have in the church, the less comfortable wolves will be. That's why we stick with the old-fashioned hymns. That's why we stick with the old-fashioned Bible. That's why we don't do some of the entertainment stuff, because we don't want to do anything that causes the flesh to be comfortable. We want a type of messages where we're not comfortable. We want our toes stepped on from time to time. We want the Word of God to point sin out in our life. But you understand that we need to make a place where wolves don't feel comfortable. You know, something else that's important that to protect a church from wolves is having a good sheepdog. Having someone that's looking out. You remember those old Looney Tunes cartoons? You had Sam, you know, that couldn't see, had it lifted up. You know, and you always had Wile E. Coyote come in there and Sam always stopped him. A church needs good sheepdogs. You understand that part of some people being sheepdogs is that you're not going to allow anyone to speak bad about your preacher. I heard a story once. I don't condone this. I'm just telling the story. That a preacher had a big, large man that he had been working with and discipling with. And he said, here, why don't you go to a visit with me? And he went to a visit and started talking to a man who was disgruntled in the church. And he didn't realize the facial expressions of the man beside him. But the guy just kept yelling at the preacher and telling him how wrong the preacher is. You don't do this right. And you should do this. And next thing you know, the big guy beside him took off and just grabbed the guy and says, you don't talk bad about my preacher. You don't ever do that again. And he says, well, you do. Can you condone that? No, but I can't control everything my people do, right? You know, if someone speaks bad against your preacher, what you should do is say, you know what? That's a very interesting thing. Let's go talk to the preacher and see if we could clear this up. You should call the preacher right away. you're not trying to be mean, but you know, if we could clarify some things, maybe they're not wolves, but maybe they're just have a misunderstanding. Maybe they're just have something in their crawl and just having a bad day and they just don't like something a pastor wants. Clarify that. Get that fixed. People say, well, people keep coming to me. You know why? Because people will toss trash into any open container. Right? If you are receiving the bad stuff, they'll keep coming and dropping the stuff to you. Now, you know, part of that is trying to make a place where wolves don't feel comfortable. If a wolf can't find someone to gossip to, they won't stay. Right? And so part of what a pastor has to do is protect the sheep from wolf attacks and trying to protect it. Now, Paul says for 3 years, night and day with tears, he warned the church against false doctrine, against wolves, against people that would try to teach something different. Now, Paul has already dealt with this. He's dealt with this in the church of Galatians, or the churches of Galatia. He's dealt with it with the church of Corinth. He's already dealt with churches falling apart. This is a church that he loved, and he says, please, I'm warning you, don't allow these things in there. Don't allow these in here, because after I leave, grievous wolves will try to come in, not sparing the flock. And he says, I've been warning you to protect them, to guard, to watch out. And so he had to protect them and tell them, because he loved them so much, to guard themselves against those wolf attacks. Now, we started off by talking about a church or a city and its need, that this was clearly a city that needed the gospel. Paul came in, began to win people to the Lord. After he won the Lord, he began to disciple. And now churches and people are telling other people about Christ, and it's spreading so much that the town got cleaned up, so much that the church people got their lives cleaned up. Paul later on came back and said, hey, things are going well, but don't take it for granted that wolves are going to be trying to come in, and I won't see you anymore, but I want you to take heed to yourselves about these grievous wolves, that they're not going to spare the flock. And I've been warning you, I'm giving you one last warning to guard them, to guard yourselves. If you don't mind, just another interesting note I want to show you is some of the pastors of the church of Ephesus. The pastors of the church of Ephesus. Now, if you could go to any ancient church and say, that church was truly blessed by the pastors that it had, it'd be the church of Ephesus. Who are some of the famous pastors that we would know about? Well, we know Paul was the founding pastor. He was the one who founded the church, and he pastored the church and discipled and grew those people. After that, you had Timothy, Paul's son in the faith. The person that he said, this man is just like me, Timothy. In fact, when Paul is writing 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy, he's writing to Timothy as the pastor of the church of Ephesus. So you had Paul, you had Timothy. Later on, you had Ignatius tell us about another man by the name of Onesimus. And if you're familiar with Onesimus, he was a runaway slave from the city of Colossae that we see in the book of Philemon, that later on he got saved, he got right with God, and next thing you know, he's pastoring the church of Ephesus. There was one more famous pastor that he had, and that was John, the beloved disciple, one of the original 12, the same one, John the Revelator, in the book of Revelation, the one who wrote John, 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, and Revelation. He was the pastor of the church of Ephesus. And remember that Jesus told John to look after my mother at the cross. Guess who else was a member of the church of Ephesus? Mary, the mother of God. The mother of Jesus Christ. Could you imagine what a heritage that church had? That church better have succeeded. That church had every opportunity in the world with these great pastors that he had. This is a church that's rich in history. Well, if you don't mind, let's just see a little bit more. Let's see the letters to the church. Now, after a while, this church is running well. It's doing everything right. But one thing that we always have to be watch out for is when we get stuck in a rut. You know what a rut is. It's a grave with both ends knocked out. When we get to the place where we're in automation, where we're just doing what we're supposed to do and just moving on, and we've lost the heart of it. Let's see as Jesus Christ writes a letter. Can you imagine what a special church this is? That Jesus writes a letter to this church and says, deliver this letter to this church. I've got some things for them. Turn with me to the book of Revelation chapter 2. The book of Revelation, chapter 2. Now, hopefully, this is preparing you to get ready to actually study the book of Ephesians, now that we know some things about this church, that this is a special church. It was special to Paul's heart. It was special with the pastors it had. It was special because of the influence it had of reaching people in the Bible Institute and discipleship. It's special because Jesus wrote a letter to it and said, I've got some things to tell you. Notice as Jesus writes this letter to the church of Ephesus in Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2 and verse number 1. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 1, notice this. Unto the angel in this case is the pastor. So unto the angel, the pastor of the church of Ephesus, write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. Now, aren't you glad they obeyed what Paul said about watching out for grievous wolves? He says, I know your church. You are so well trained that anyone who comes in that's trying to say something different than what the Bible says, you don't tolerate them. You get them off. You won't put them up there. Hey, that's good. Jesus is commending this church. He says, I know your labor. I know your patience. I know how you can't stand those that are teaching against the word of God. But notice this, verse 3, and has borne and has patience, and for my name's sake has labored and not fainted. Remember, the word faint is a good Bible word for quit. It said, this is a church that's gone on. You have patience, you've kept going, you haven't quit. So again, man, look at the compliments. He says, I know your labor, I know your love, I know your patience, I know you can't stand those. I know how you've been keeping on, you haven't quit. Man, what good praise from Jesus Christ. I hope we get that type of praise from this church, from Jesus Christ. He says, that's the type of church I want. But notice this now. Verse number 4, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee. Uh-oh, Jesus says, I've got a problem with the church. You've got everything going well. You've got good things going, but I've got someone against thee. Notice what he has against them. Nevertheless, I have someone against thee because thou hast left thy first love. What is Jesus talking about here? Well, the first love is always the love of Jesus Christ. What is our motive for doing things? Why are you here tonight? You understand, we can get in such a rut, such a routine, such a habit, that you're here this Wednesday night just because this is what you're supposed to do. You can get to the place where you're here at church just because you're expected to be here. We all can get there. Sometimes we just show up not because we want to, but because we have to, if we'll be honest with ourselves. But what should it be our true motive for being here tonight? Because we love Jesus Christ. Because he's done so much for me. When we start soul winning up, why should we continue going soul winning Saturday after Saturday after Saturday? Is it because we're supposed to? Is it because you can't have a position or teach a class or sing a song in the church unless you go soul winning? No, it should be because of the love of Jesus Christ. That because I love him, I have a desire to be pleasing him. Because I love him, it changes everything. That what is my motive? That the love of Christ constraineth me. That I go to the foot of the cross and I realize that I am a filthy sinner who deserving of hell, and Jesus showed grace on me, and I'm so thankful for what he's done for me. You understand? We all need a motive check from time to time, because we could all get automated. We could all get, well, I do this and I do this and we do this and we show up at Sunday school and we carry our Bible and we read our Bible in the morning and we pray and we do all of this stuff. But our heart is so far away from Jesus Christ. That's a problem. And Jesus loves this church, but he says, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee because thou hast left the first love. So what do we do about this? What do we do about this lack of love? That we're doing everything right. You look at this church here and say, everything's going well. You allow good preaching. You allow good services. You're doing the great works. You're teaching Sunday school class. You're showing up soul winning. You're doing this and you're doing this. What is the answer for losing your first love? Notice with me, if you don't mind, in verse number 5. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen. What that means is that we need to remember where we came from. You know where we came from? We're sinners who deserve hell. And it's Jesus that saved us. It was Jesus that put us here. It is Jesus that did it all. We need to run back to the cross. Have you gotten over being saved yet? I hope you haven't. I hope that you being saved is still a wonderful thing that you think about and go, wow. Don't get over being saved. That's part of making sure we're still in love with Christ. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent. Remember, the word repent carries a change of behavior that leads to a change of mind that leads to a change of behavior. Repent, change, find what's wrong and realize, hey, I'm not teaching a class just because I have to. I'm teaching a class because of who God is. I'm in discipleship not because I have to, but because of who Christ is. I'm here at church today, not because I have to, but because of what Christ has done for me. Go back and repent and make sure that our motives are right. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent and do the first works, or else I will come to thee quickly and remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. When it says remove thy candlestick, it carries the idea of removing the pastor. And says, let's see how well you do. And so here, this is a big warning that this is a church that was doing everything right, but got so used to doing everything right that the heart was gone. This is an amazing church that if you went to it, you say, wow, you need to go see this church. Look at everything that they're doing. Look at everything that's set in order. But even with everything set in order, it doesn't deal with our heart. We need to make sure our heart is right. We need to still be excited about the salvation that God has given to us. We still need to be excited about the things that God has given to us. What an amazing thing that they lost their first love, but God sent them a letter and said, I'm reminding you because I love you. Remember to keep looking up. And then, of course, in the book of Ephesus is Paul's letter to the Ephesians where he said, let me write you some things. Let me tell you some things about how wonderful church is. Now, you guys have been patient. Let's go to this one last thing. Let's go to our conclusion. So because of all of this, so what? How does this apply? How does this prepare us for studying the book of Ephesians? Well, we understand that the Old Testament parallel to the book of Ephesians is Joshua. Remember the book of Joshua? It's the book of victory. It's the book where they trust in God and they get victory after victory after victory. Guess what the book of Ephesians is? As they trust in God, they get victory and victory and victory. Oh, we need victory. And as long as we keep looking up to God, what a wonderful book that the book of Ephesians is that it's not so much correcting behavior as it is in the book of Colossians. It's encouraging the church to keep looking up to God. And as they look up to God, that there's going to be unity in the church. That because we're going the same direction, we have the same goal, we're going the same place, to keep our eyes on Christ. And he gets the victory. An interesting note also is that the book of Colossians is the companion book. It was written at the same time. And it carries the same ideas that God uses the church to show this special relationship between Christ and the church. In the book of Ephesians, Paul emphasizes the church as the body of Christ. And he's saying this body of Christ, as we observe the membership of people who are in that body, we see this special relationship between the church and Christ. And that Christ loved the church so much that he gave his life for it. You want to say, is it important to be at church? Absolutely. Because if we love Christ, we should love what he loves. And he loved the church. That's one of the reasons why we should be here is because we love, but he loves. And he loved the church so much that when you're a part of a local New Testament church, you're a part of something big. You're a part of something amazing. You are a part of something that makes the angels go, wow. And we'll show that in this series, that we have a wonderful God. Now, for those of you who are used to the evening school of the Bible, let me give you these. The key words of the book of Ephesians is, first of all, grace. The word grace is used 12 times. And aren't you glad for grace, that God giving us what we can't do, that he provides for us the things that we don't deserve? That God, the word grace is used 12 times. And another important word that we find in the book of Ephesians is in Christ. In Christ, which is used 35 times. You know why we use that phrase, in Christ? because I can't do anything of myself. But when I'm in Christ, I have everything he has. That as I keep my eyes on Jesus Christ, he gives me the victory. That as long as I'm in Christ, he gets the job done. As long as I'm in Christ, I'm trusting in him, he gets the victory. Now, the theme of Ephesians is pretty much our person and work grows out of his person and his work. That as we go through the book of Ephesians, you're going to see this idea that as we're plugged into Christ, as we're looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, as we keep our eyes on him, that he is going to do his works through us as we're following after him. That his work and his ministry, our work and our ministry is going to spring out of his person and his ministry, his work. That the idea of the book of Ephesians is to help a local church stay looking at him. And as we look at him, he gets glory by the church. What a wonderful thing that we are. That when you're a part of a local church, you're a part of something amazing, you're a part of something old, you're a part of something that was not God's plan B, but it was in God's mind the whole time. And that God has a desire to bring glory to him by the church. And so we want to look forward to this. How do we apply this? Well, first of all, are you still glad you're a part of a local New Testament church? Amen. Have you got to the place in your life where things are routine? Or are you still in love with God? And doing it because of what he's given to us. That what is your motivation of being here tonight? I understand there are times of sickness. And there's times of sorrow. And there are times that we don't feel well. But overall, what is your motive for being here? Is it because you have to? Or because you get to? Is it something that you still desire? You know, there's a change in our labor and our work when we desire it than when we have to. We pass out tracts differently than when we have to, than when we want to. We serve Christ differently when we have to, than when we want to. And it all comes to the idea of our relationship with Christ. Are you still in love with him? Is he still so big and so amazing in your life? Where is he at? Now, again, I say that because your pastor included. From time to time, we get dry, we get routine, we just go over the same things, we do what we're supposed to, we know what we're supposed to do and just keep doing that, and there's no thought, no motive to it. Even good people can get stuck in that rut. That our solution is always to lift up our eyes unto the hills from which cometh our help coming from the Lord, to keep our eyes on Jesus, to keep looking unto him, the author and finisher of our faith. That as we keep our eyes on him, he will work through us. And we'll all together, as one local body, move together. Isn't that a wonderful truth? That if you ask God, and I ask God, he's not going to tell you something different than he told me. But he's going to give us unity, and we're going to move forward together. And that's what we want. That God wants to do something amazing through this church. And it will only happen if we all are going to the same goal. We all have our eyes on the same prize, that's Jesus Christ. That we all have to keep our eyes on him. Thank you for listening to this audio message. This is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and I encourage you to take this information that you just received and make a specific decision to follow after the Lord. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me beg you to take the time to receive Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you are saved, I encourage you to make a decision in your life to help you get closer with the Lord. If there's anything specific we can do to be a blessing or to pray for you, we encourage you. Look us up on the internet at riverviewbc.com. Once again, that's riverviewbc.com. Or if you would prefer to call us, you can give us a call at area code 920-530-6308. Once again, that number is 920-530-6308. If there's anything we can do to be a blessing or an encouragement to you, please let us know.
we would love to make ourselves available. Thank you.